Good morning, friends. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, there's nothing like being in your presence. Nothing. There's nothing that the nearness of Christ can overcome, because the life of Christ has overcome everything this world has to throw at him and everything the world has to throw at us. Discouragement, despair, loneliness, hatred, division, death, poverty. Lord Jesus, you've overcome all of it. And that's why David wrote that song. It is better to be in your house than anywhere else. Where else would we want to go? In the world, we will have trouble, just like you promised. But we're to take heart, to be encouraged, because you've overcome the world. And that only brings encouragement to our hearts if we understand that your life is within us, the life that has overcome everything that this world has to offer. So, Father, just pray that you would move the information about you from the words on a page to our head, and then from our head down into our heart. Let it sink in deep. May we be given an awareness today of your presence in our life. There's nowhere we can go to get away from you, but sometimes we can live our life as if you're not there. So we want to have the eyes of faith this morning to see and be aware of your presence right here among us and within us. And we want to give you the freedom, Lord, as we study your word this morning, that you would point out anything in us that you would want us to see. Use your word to shine the spotlight there. Thank you so much for your word. As you say, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. In a dark world, it's nice to have that light to show us where to go and how to walk and how to live. And so thank you for the encouragement that comes from Romans 15 today about how to do that. In the context of relationships with other people, which can often get messy, you show us the way that works every time. Every time. So may we trust you with those relationships and trust you for the hope that your word talks about and the joy and the peace. May we experience it truly, not just in our minds, but in our very depths of our being today, because of the living Christ who lives in us, our living hope today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Yeah, we're in Romans 15 today, and I invite you to just grab your Bible and we'll just jump right in. I want to remind you just a little bit, if I could, of the overall message of Romans. We're getting really down to the end of it. We got this week and then a couple weeks after this, and we'll be done with Romans. And I want to remind you that when he gets to these later chapters here, including the one we're going to look at today, if you read it with the lens of what do I have to do in order to earn my way into a relationship with God, you're going to be barking up the wrong tree. Because early in the chapter, in the chapters earlier in Romans, Paul makes it clear that being religious and having a list of to do and what's right and what's wrong and then going out to do those things doesn't give help to anybody. It doesn't help you at all if you're religious. It does not bridge the gap between you and God. It also doesn't help if you just kind of write it all off and say, who needs religion, and you're not religious. That doesn't put you in a better place either. So Romans chapters 1, 2, and 3 make it very clear that those who are religious or non-religious are all lumped into the same boat. And you get to chapter 3, all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then he goes on to explain a lot of just options that we have to try to make things right with God in our own efforts. And you can't do it. Being religious doesn't help. Being not religious doesn't help. The only thing that matters, and he kind of comes to this dramatic conclusion in Romans chapter 7 when he explains every one of our lives. It's like if you wrote a diary, it would sound very much like this over the years. I don't understand myself. The very good thing I want to do, I can't seem to do it. And the thing I don't want to do that's bad, I keep doing that. I don't understand myself. Who will set me free from this? And at the end of that chapter, he comes to this conclusion. The one who will set us free is Jesus Christ. Then in the very next chapter, he begins to describe a completely different way of living. It's not you living on your own efforts with a list of things to do. It's living life by or with the Holy Spirit, walking in the Spirit. And then he goes on to describe some of the ways that walking in the Spirit gets manifested in everyday life. One of the primary ways is in our relationships with others, we love one another. And so that's what he's talking about in Romans 14 and 15. What does it look like to love each other? Because if you noticed, when you come together with even just one other person, it doesn't take very long and you begin to realize you don't see everything the same. They have a different idea about how things should go than you do. And those differences can lead to conflicts, which then lead to separation, which is the opposite of what God intends for us and how we're wired. We're wired with a deep need for connection and community with each other and with the Lord. Well, the only way that community happens, if you've been married very long, you're learning this. If you haven't yet, you're learning it. That the only way relationships work is when you die to yourself and put other person's needs ahead of your own. What happens is we're naturally born into the world very self-centered. So in verse 1 of chapter 15, Paul's again talking about people with differences, and he uses the strong and the weak to describe our what are our differences theologically at times. So look at verse 1, 15, 1 says, "We who are strong must be considerate of those who are sensitive about things like this." And if you remember from chapter 14, things like this include, well, should we eat meat or should we not eat meat? Should we drink wine or should we not drink wine? Those are some examples of the gray areas where people see things differently. And he's saying, we who are strong must be considerate of others who are sensitive about things like this. We must not just please ourselves. You could almost just circle, underline, highlight, mark up your Bible with that last sentence. Just remember that one, and that will help you with 90% of the problems that come into relationships. One of the things I've noticed is that when I get in conflicts with other people, invariably somebody in the group is only thinking about themselves. It's almost never me, but usually somebody in the group, and I've shared this with you before about being born into the world, and then I began to draw a circle around myself, and everything around me became a part of my kingdom. And then that get manifested when you get about 2 years old, and I started saying, mine! And when somebody would take it, I'd get mad. Give me mine. That's mine. And then fast forward a few years and I get married and my wife entered my kingdom. She didn't know she was entering my kingdom, but she did. She didn't know she had a king that was lording over this. And then we had 3 kids and they got put into Steve Miller's kingdom. And as I've shared with you before, Mike Wells says, the thing that I've noticed about my family is they're all just too self-centered to think about me all the time. And herein lies our conflicts, right? And so God's word to us is, don't just live to please yourself. You know that comes so naturally, living to please yourself. I wake up in the morning and I don't even have to try to think of me and my comfort and my agenda. I don't have to try. It happens automatically every day. And a lot of times I don't recognize that I'm living this way until I get in traffic. You know, the bad traffic in Spearfish. You've heard enough of my complaining about getting irate at people. All that is me worrying about me. You're making me late. You're slowing me down. Don't you know I'm an important person? Me, 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 me. And if the world would just revolve around what I think, my life would be easier. You know, it takes zero effort to live this way. Zero effort. You don't have to be taught to live this way. We do have to be taught to don't just live to please yourselves. And I will tell you, after decades of trying, you can't do it on your own. You cannot die to yourself and live for the benefit of other people without some help. You can't do it. Verse 2. So when we start pleasing not just ourselves, verse 2 says we should help others do what is right and build them up in the Lord. Our focus is not just about us, but it's about other people. And Paul writes about this also in a number of other places, but one of the classics is in Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians 2 verses 4 and 5, Paul says this, very similar to what he's saying here in Romans 15. He says, don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. And then he goes on to describe the attitude that Jesus had. He humbled himself. He came from heaven down to earth. And then when he came to earth, he became a man, and not just any man. He became a servant, not just any servant. He became a bondservant. He gave himself up to death, and not just any death, but the most horrible kind of death possible, death on a cross. On and on it goes. Jesus humbled himself and lowered himself and lowered himself and lowered himself. Have that same attitude. I love this little devotional that was in Our Daily Bread a number of years ago. If you don't know what Our Daily Bread is, it's just a little devotional booklet. We've got them over in the rack over there by the exit there. And you can grab them. They're free. And you can kind of, every day has a different reading and just kind of guide you through a scripture and then some thoughts about it. Well, in several years ago, this came up and I resonated with it because it hits the nitty-gritty of where many of us live in the day-to-day, moment-by-moment world, interacting with other people. And here's how it goes. This lady wrote, "I'm nobody's servant," I cried out. That morning, the demands of my family seemed too much. As I frantically helped to find my husband's blue tie while feeding the crying baby and recovering the lost toy from under the bed for our two-year-old. Later on that day, as I was reading the Bible, I came across this verse. "For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not the one who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves." Jesus didn't have to wash his disciples' feet, but he did. There were servants who did that job, but Jesus chose to serve them. Today's society insists that we should aim to be somebody. We want the best paying job, the highest positions in the company, the top leadership in church. Yet whatever position we're in, we can learn from our Savior to serve. We hold different roles as parents, children, friends, workers, leaders, or students. The question is this: do we carry out those roles with an attitude of service? Even though my everyday routine is sometimes tiring, I'm thankful the Master will help me because I don't want to follow, I do want to follow his steps and willingly serve others. May God help us to do this every day. Christ came, he descended to earth. He became a man. He became a servant. He became a bondservant. And we're to have the same attitude that Jesus had about other people. We're to serve. When the life of Jesus comes and takes up residence in you, he's still doing the things he's always done. Serving. In you, he's serving and he wants to serve through you in the people in your life. Verse 3 says, "For even Christ didn't live to please himself." Remember, we're told don't just live to please yourself. Why? Because when Jesus is in you, this is the thing Jesus does. Serves others, doesn't please himself. "For even Christ didn't live to please himself. As the scriptures say, the insults of those who insult you, O God, have fallen on me." Jesus came not to please himself. I want to read just a short section from Matthew chapter 10 that kind of describes a little bit of what the mission that Jesus came to do. In Mark chapter 10, verses 32 to 34, it says this. He's talking Jesus in the crowd. It says, "They were now on the way up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. The disciples were filled with awe, and the people following behind were overwhelmed with fear. Taking the 12 aside, Jesus once more began to describe everything that was about to happen to him." Now just look at this list that Jesus talks about. "Listen," he said, "we're going up to Jerusalem where the Son of Man will be betrayed to the leading priests and teachers of religious law. They will sentence him to die and hand him over to the Romans. They will mock him, spit on him, flog him with a whip, and kill him. But after 3 days, he will rise again." Is there any way when you read that, you could say, well, Jesus only lived to please himself? Of course not. Nobody in their right mind would go out seeking these kind of things. These are the very things we would tend to run away from, like we're running from the plague. Nobody likes to be mocked. I don't know when the last time someone spit on you, but not a pleasant experience. Or flogged with a whip. Or killed. These are the things we run away from. When it comes to suffering, we want to avoid it at all costs. But Jesus willingly went into and stepped into this very thing. Over and over, we're told Jesus didn't come to do his own will. He came to do the will of the Father who sent him. And so the scripture says, the insults of those who insult you, God, have fallen on me. Jesus came to be insulted for us. Amazing. Verse 4 says, such things were written in the scriptures long ago to teach us. And the scriptures give us hope and encouragement as we wait patiently for God's promises to be fulfilled. That phrase, the scriptures give us hope and encouragement, something I want to focus on here this morning, and I hope it would be an encouragement to your heart. The things that have been written down in the scriptures long ago, verse 4 says, were written down in order to teach us. You know, getting an education or getting more information from the Bible is a good thing to do. But if it stops there, the Bible has not accomplished its work in your heart. Getting more theological information so you can argue and debate doctrinal points is not the goal of the scriptures. The goal of the scriptures is A, to teach us, but then that teaching has a desired effect. And the effect is to give us hope and encouragement as we wait for God to keep his promises. I want you to finish this phrase out loud. All good things must... One more time. I want to hear it. All good things must come to an end. I hate that phrase. Don't you hate that phrase? All good things must come to an end. I hope it's an encouragement to you this morning. You know, that phrase is not in here. It's not the truth. Because listen, if all good things do come to an end, what are you left with at the end? Bad things. Who wants to live life like that? But you know, that's where a lot of people are in our world today. When you live without hope, what is hope? Hope is the expectation that good is yet to come. That's hope. How many people do you know, honestly, how many people do you know that live with an overwhelming sense of hope in their life? Would you say most people you know live with an overwhelming sense of hope? If you say yeah, I'm like, man, I need to hang out with your crowd. Because the crowd that I tend to hang out with, I would not describe as being filled with overwhelming hope. And why is that? Because our world is a very dark and hopeless place to be. Have you noticed that? Very dark. My wife just told me the news about that family and from Iowa. It's right, the family that was murdered was right from where we grew up, Cedar Falls, Iowa. They went, if you don't know, they went camping in Maquoketa Hills in Iowa, and some random 20-something went in and shot them, killed the family in the middle of the night. Shot 4, 3 dead, 1 9-year-old boy survived today. Crazy. You hear the stuff like that, and what happens to your heart? I'll tell you what happens to mine. It has a very negative effect on our spirit. Hearing those kind of things over and over and over in our world. And you hear people arguing about what the solution is. Here's one thing I've noticed. Nobody has the solution that I see as being effective. Nobody. You're going to stop this? How are you going to stop it? And what does that do to our psyche other than get us to engage in political arguments over things? That nobody has the answer to this. It's a dark world. And there are countless thousands of people living without hope. Countless thousands living without hope. Or whatever glimpses of hope they have, they're putting it in something that will not stand up and hold water. But notice what verse 4 says again. The scriptures give us hope. Gives us hope. Remember, hope is the expectation that good is yet to come. It's having the audacity to believe that in the face of bad news in the world, there's still good news to rest in. Hope and encouragement as we wait patiently for God's promises to be fulfilled. Because if God's promises were all fulfilled, we wouldn't need hope anymore because we'd have what we were waiting for. When there is no hope in people's lives, then here's what happens. Cynicism and despair begins to rule your heart. Cynicism and despair. Do you know what cynicism is? A definition of cynicism is a mistrust in other people's motives. I love that because I lived with cynicism for a long, long time. A mistrust. You get wounded by enough people, then you begin to not trust anybody. And then what can happen is you make up your mind. That does it. I'm not going to be anybody's friend. I'm not letting anybody in anymore, which is a miserable way to live. But what do you do when you mistrust everybody else's motives? If you have no hope that better things are yet to come in terms of personal relationships, you just draw a line here, build a great big wall, and just keep everybody out. Well, that's no way to live. Cynicism is a mistrust of other people's motives. And the reason why you'd live that way is because you don't have any hope. And then if you don't have hope, not only does cynicism rule your heart, but despair will rule your heart. With despair is the lack of expectation that good is going to come in the circumstances and in the events of the world. It's all just spinning down in a downward spiral headed to nothing good whatsoever. And that's where many, many people are living their life. But the scriptures say a lot of things about hope. And this one in 1 Peter chapter 1 is probably the most meaningful to me personally. And I hope it will be significant to you too. In 1 Peter 1:13, Peter says, put all your hope. How much of your hope? All of it. Put all your hope in the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. This verse jumped off the page to me when I realized that every ounce of hope that I have is not to be put in anything but in this one thing. And what is it? What are we supposed to put our hope in? The day when Jesus comes and makes everything right. The belief that good is yet to come. Right? Put all your hope. Now, I've noticed in my life that I've at least put little bits of hope in somewhere else. And the results are predictable. I don't know if you are like me, but I will give you just a small example of what I mean. There have been times in my life and seasons where I've just been tired. That's all. I just don't even know how to say it. Just tired. Not only physically, mentally, relationally, emotionally, just exhausted. And then what I do in those moments is I'll get out my calendar and I'll start looking for blocks of time that don't have stuff in it already. And then I'll block them out. And I'll say, get out of here. Nobody crowd this spot. I got a week of vacation. Gonna be awesome. No phone, no cell service, no people. It's gonna be great. Get me out of here. Calgon, take me away. And guess what? I just keep waiting and waiting. I can get through. I'll grind it out. 2 more weeks and I get out of here. Another week and I'm gone. 1 more day, I'm leaving. And then I go on vacation and it's miserable. There's people there. Yuck. Right? There's noise. Ugh. Flat tires and problems. Conflict. I can't get out of my head and come back from a week of vacation and I need a vacation. You know what I'm talking about. What's going on? Well, I'm putting at least a little bit of my hope in my vacation. And then it's disappointing. You know, the most wonderful vacations I've ever had is the vacations when I've said, Lord, I'm not putting any hope in this. Because this could turn south in a heartbeat. It's happened. We've had vacations that have not been restful at all. So I'm not putting my hope there. I'm putting my hope in you. You are the one who brings me real rest, and you can give it to me in a nanosecond when I see your face. And so when I've already let the Lord bring the rest into here, then we go on vacation. I don't put my expectation or my hope in the vacation restoring my soul. I let Jesus do that. And then Jesus can use the vacation to help minister to me. But the vacation in and of itself is no place to put your hope. You know, some of you are putting your hope in the next drink of alcohol. At least part of your hope. I just need to kind of, you know, just kind of drift away and let the cares of the world just leave me alone. And some of you are putting that hope in a relationship, expecting another person to meet all your needs, finally be the one to fulfill you. And then you get in a relationship and you find out this is tough. This isn't fulfilling. This is draining. Right? Well, if we do what the Lord tells us to do, we can really find hope in a world that doesn't have any hope to offer. Is put all your hope, all of it, in the kingdom that Jesus is coming to set up someday, and he will come. In the meantime, we're waiting for God to keep his promises, and so the scripture can give us hope and encouragement as we wait. That's what verse 4 said. Verse 5 says, may God, who gives this patience and encouragement. Notice it's not just the scripture, but it's God using scripture. May God who gives this help you live in complete harmony with each other, as is fitting for followers of Christ Jesus. Do you know, did you notice what this says? May he help you in your relationship with each other. Did you know you need help? If you're in relationship very long, you'll find out you need help because it's hard. Relationships are difficult. You do need help. Why? Because other people don't see things the way you do. Their life doesn't revolve around the things you wish it would revolve around. And they've got their own flesh life that they're wrestling with. You've got your flesh life, and sometimes those things knock against each other, and it can get nasty. May God help you to live in harmony with each other. And the harmony, he says, is fitting for followers of Christ. Which means disunity doesn't fit followers of Christ. Verse 6, then all of you can join together with one voice, giving praise and glory to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because unity and harmony bring glory to God. Why? Because it points to him, because that's his character. There's three persons, one God, Trinity, living in perfect unity, just like we're called to do as well. So when we live this way, then we're reflecting the nature and the character of Jesus who lives in us. Verse 7, therefore, accept each other just as Christ has accepted you, so that God will be given glory. Here's something I've noticed, is that the way we treat our own hearts becomes the way we treat other people's hearts. What we don't always see is how are we treating our hearts. You want to know how you're treating your own heart? How do you treat the people around you? I've noticed from my own experience and the things that I've done, when I get critical of other people, what I've noticed is, if I'm honest, is I've been really critical of myself. And what happens is then I become critical of other people. But what's really going on is there's a lack of acceptance of myself in here. This begins with accepting others, he says, as Christ has accepted you. If you know you're accepted right where you are, that becomes the springboard for you to be able to give wide margins for faults in other people and to accept them as they are. But it won't happen if you don't understand you are accepted as you are. If you think you need to perform better in order to be accepted, you're missing the boat. Because Christ loves us as we are. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You're accepted as you are, not as you ought to be, because none of us are as we ought to be. None of us. We're accepted because of what Jesus has done on our behalf. So as we've been accepted, so we are to accept other people. But it starts with us understanding the gospel. You don't earn a right relationship with God. You don't earn acceptance with God. You trust the acceptance that he offers to you. So you accept as you've been accepted. Verse 8, remember, Christ came as a servant to the Jews. And now he's going to make a distinction here from here to the end between the Jews and the Gentiles. And there are different purposes that Christ meets for the Jews versus the Gentiles. Notice in verse 8 it says, Christ came as a servant to the Jews. What's the benefit to them? The benefit to the Jews is to show that God is true to the promises he made to his ancestors. You know, the Old Testament is filled with promises to the Jews. One of the first ones was back in Genesis chapter 12 when God has a conversation with Abram and makes him a promise. It says, look up in the stars. You see how many stars are up there? So will your descendants be, and I will bless them. And they will be my people, and I will be their God. God made a promise to the Jews. Now, it took a long time for them to be fulfilled. The ultimate fulfillment was Jesus coming. And he came to serve the Jews to show God is true to the promises he made. Now, he also came to serve the Gentiles, but for a different purpose. Verse 9, he also came to the Gentiles so the Gentiles might give glory to God for his mercies to them. What is mercy? Mercy is not getting what you deserve. God didn't make the promises to the Gentiles. He made the promises to the Jews. The Gentiles deserve punishment for our sins, but he doesn't give us that. He came so the Gentiles might give glory to God for his mercies to them. That's what the psalmist meant when he wrote, and then he's going to quote a number of passages that refer to the Gentiles being blessed by God. For this, I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing praises to your name. Verses 10 to 13. In another place it's written, rejoice with his people, you Gentiles. And yet again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Praise him, all you peoples of the earth. And in another place, Isaiah said, the heir to David's throne will come, and he will rule over the Gentiles. They will place their hope on him. So the Jews praise God because God kept his promises. The Gentiles praise God because God was merciful for them and they didn't deserve it. Jesus came to serve the Jews and the Gentiles. In verse 13, he concludes this with, I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him. I want you to pay attention to those words, and I want you to think about your own life. His prayer is that God, who is the source of hope, you want to know where to find hope in the world? You find God and you'll find hope. He prays that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy. Did you know you can have joy in a world that's not joyful? And that you can have peace in a world that's anything but peaceful? You can experience it. You can know joy, and you can know peace, and you can have hope. How? As you trust in him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Again, God is the source of hope in a hopeless world. May that God of hope fill you so much with joy and peace that you overflow. What I want to do this morning as we kind of wrap it up is I want to just take a moment and give you some time between you and Jesus to let him speak into areas of your heart. And I have just a series of little questions you can ask the Lord right here, right where you're sitting. Jesus, am I filled with joy? Jesus, am I filled with peace? Jesus, do I know your hope at the depths of my being? And if I'm not, show me what it is that I'm not believing. Because that's the way that you find hope. And the God of hope fills you with his joy and peace. So take a few moments. Ask the Lord to speak to these areas of your heart. Jesus, am I filled with joy? Am I filled with your peace? Or is something else ruling my heart? And Jesus, is there something I'm not trusting you for today? This morning, we're going to share together in communion. It's a reminder to us of why we have hope. Let's pray together. Oh, Lord, I pray that your Spirit would empower every one of us here to have your hope by believing you, by putting our trust in you and not our trust in any other thing. To know, honestly, to the depths of our being, to know that better is coming no matter what this world throws at us. You are peace. You always keep your word. You keep showing us mercy. And as we come to communion this morning and we take this bread and we're reminded that your body was broken, as we share in the cup, and we're reminded your blood was shed, spilled out for the forgiveness of our sins. Without the cross, we don't have any hope. So thank you, Jesus. You were willing to serve us. We need that. And you want to serve others around us through us, but we can't do it without the life and the power of your Spirit in us to fill us with hope and joy and peace and to have a greater concern for those around us. What a world it would be, and what a world it's going to be when we finally all live this way. We can't wait.
Thank you for listening to this sermon. To get connected, listen to more sermons, or learn more about Grace Fellowship, please visit gracespearfish.com.